We thank you for this day. We thank you for your Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts, that you will speak to us of something that we can walk away with that will cause us to draw closer to you and live for you. Give us deeper understanding of following you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's get started. Well, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to the 11th chapter, believe it or not. It's been a long road. We've still got a ways to go. Somebody said, how many sessions? 34 sessions today. Then we had high holidays in between there, and we had a few guest speakers in between there from Israel and other places, from Ethiopia and things of that nature. So, you know, we have to remember that as well. But it does take us a while to go through because we try to cover every verse and all the concepts behind. And as my daughter always accuses me of going off on rabbit trails, you know, somebody said, nah, it's a bigger animal than a rabbit that we go off on. But we did finish Hebrews 11, so let me see if I can give a little back. I mean, we came to Hebrews 11, and let me just summarize very quickly without going through everything that we covered last time, but just some highlights. One, we looked at the exhortation to press into the promises of the new covenant. That was from the 10th chapter. As we know, that the book of Hebrews was primarily written to Jewish believers. Doesn't mean that non-Jews can't glean from it, because they can, but it was primarily written to Jewish believers. Why it's written to the book of Hebrews. It's not to the Corinthians, who were Gentiles. It's not to the Ephesians, who were Gentiles. This is to the Hebrews. This is to, we could say today, to Messianic Jews, really, written. And we know they were going through some persecution because of their faith in Yeshua. And because of that persecution, some of them were wondering, did they follow the truth? Maybe because persecution was coming on them, maybe they should abandon the whole faith in Yeshua and go back to something else and discount this whole revelation. And so the book of Hebrews was written basically to encourage these guys to say, look, it's a better covenant built on better promises because God has sent his son. He has spoken by the angels. He's spoken by the prophets. He's spoken by Moses. He's spoken by all these people. But now by his very son, he has come. And therefore, you need to really heed this because the others before were important. How much more now? And like the example I like to give is to using the corporate model, maybe because I've worked in the corporate arena for years and still do. The idea of being in the mailroom, you know, working in the mailroom, trying to work up that corporate ladder, and you're working in the mailroom faithfully, and they have rules and regulations of how you should do things, and you probably have a boss or somebody who's telling you how to run the mailroom, and he might light into you and say, hey, you're not doing it right, you need to do it this way, and you heed him because he has the ability to fire you. And so you heed what he has to say because you want to keep your job, right? And so then all of a sudden one day you come in and you find out that not your immediate boss, but the son of the CEO of the corporation has come down to talk to you about what he wants done in the mailroom. How much more would you heed his words when he walks in? And that's the kind of thrust of the book of Hebrews. Everybody else who's spoken before, the prophets, Moses, all of them have a weight of glory. But now the very Son, who's the express image of the person of the Father, has come to give a message, good news, good a promise. How much more should we heed that? That's the thrust of the book of Hebrews. And then goes on to say that these new promises are a greater weight of glory because they come with a greater power. It's a better covenant, mainly in the area of the sacrificial system. Sacrifices before, bulls and goats, that the scripture says were never able to take away sin. They could only cover over. And that they was given as a shadow and types of things to come because Moses was taken up into the high place and he was told, make it after this pattern, this likeness when he built the tabernacle. So he was given a glimpse of the heavenly tabernacle and he was to make a working model of the one on earth in a sense. That's what the one on earth is like. It's like a working model to point to the heavenly until the time of God's timing that the fullness will come in Yeshua, who will come and bring the fullness of the sacrificial system and by the sacrifice of himself. Bulls and goats never could take away sin, but they were clearly, clearly at the center of Judaism. Very clearly. I'm not talking about modern Judaism. I'm talking about Judaism as it came from God. There we are. That's the thing. The worship, the sacrifices, the blood atonement, all of that, it's there over and over again. I mean, the whole system. Worship itself required dragging some animal in and sacrificing it upon the altar so that the people understood how important the sacrifice of animals was. But they knew that it never took away sin because every year at Yom Kippur, the high priest had to go in and make atonement again. That it could never break that power of sin in their life, that they were constantly... Plus, they knew that the high priest himself had his own stuff to deal with. He had issues. And he had to offer up sacrifices for himself because he wasn't allowed to go into the place on his own because he was sinful. But when Yeshua comes, the Messiah, not born into sin, but born free from sin, and fulfilling God's call in everything that he does, is sinless. He's a perfect sacrifice. And he doesn't go in with blood and bulls and goats. He goes in with his own blood. And because of that, he's able to make intercession forever. Once for all, it says he laid down his life. And he is now, even to this day, this very moment, he is still interceding for us. He does not need to go and be sacrificed again because his atonement, his blood, is able not only to cover your sins over, but his blood is able to break the very power of sin and to bring cleansing into your lives so that you will walk in the ways of God. So that's the thrust of the new covenant. New covenant is a better covenant. Why? Because God says when he makes a new covenant, I will write my laws in your hearts and your minds. I will forgive you of your sin. That's the forgiveness part. We love that part. And most of the Christian world gets the forgiveness part, but sometimes they lose out on the Torah part. They're like, well, we know about the forgiveness part, but hey, we're just old sinners. We're going to sin all the time. It's okay because we're forgiven. But that's not the whole message of the good news. Yeshua says, I came to destroy the works of the devil. He says, I've come to set the captives free. If you're still working in the works of the devil, then you're still captive. Or you're in deception that you're still captive. You know, you've gotten used to a pattern. I remember many years ago, Billy Graham had told a story in sharing a message and trying to get the understanding of the freedom and release, that he was saying that there was a particular bird that had been tied down to a stake, and you know, and it's in the ground, and this bird can only go so far because his rope kept him, and he couldn't fly, he couldn't do anything. And over years, he got used to that, that even after they cut the rope off of him, he wouldn't fly. That's how they train animals in the circus, like an elephant. You're like, how can an elephant be? How can you take a little wooden stake and plank it in the ground just a little bit, and this elephant gets ready to move, and he feels the point. He goes, oh, I can't go anywhere. And we're like, yeah, right. You could trample everybody in here so easily. Well, because when they started to train him when he was little, they put this big chain around his leg and a big metal stake that was anchored down, and he would struggle and struggle and couldn't get loose. Finally, just surrendered and give in, so that when you put this little wooden stake in there, he remembers that he used to have this metal thing. He can never get free. But what he needs is somebody to come along, and it happens sometimes in circuses too, you know, or somebody's treating the animal pretty badly, and it says, I've had enough, and out of its anger or something, it rises up and suddenly realizes it's not going to hold, and it pulls that stake out and it all the strength. Well, I think it's the same thing with the new covenant. The God comes along and says, look, I not only give you forgiveness, but I've done a work inside of you where the very power of sin that controls you has been broken. And if you would trust me and believe me in that and stop going in the old patterns of your life that you felt you had to sin any time temptation was put before you, but you realize now you've been given all things pertaining to godliness has been released to you, 2 Peter, first chapter, that now you can say no to sin and say yes to God. We are not simply sinners saved by grace. If you're still a sinner, then you need to get saved by grace. The Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Messiah. The Scripture says you've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of light. And a lot of times some believers don't know that, or they've never heard it, or they've heard it, but they don't believe it. And so they go staying in the same pattern of sin, instead of realizing that they're in a better covenant where the very words of Torah are written in your hearts and mind. It says in the 8th chapter that the part of Yeshua coming is so that the righteous requirements of Torah, the law, might be fulfilled in your life. Yeshua came so that you would have the ability to be obedient to the things of God and walk it out, not because you're trying to claw your way up to heaven and get a place in heaven, but because he has saved you, made you a son, and because of that response to him in love, you begin to walk in obedience in a love relationship, not because you're trying to get to heaven. You may have started there at fire insurance. Some people come to salvation because they have a good hell and brimstone type thing, and it scares them. I remember some people, this lady wrote this book a long time ago. I think it's called The Revelation of Hell. And a lot of people read that, and it scared them. Boy, they got scared, and by tons, people coming in, I get to get saved. But some of those people, their lives never changed. They continue, and they accepted Jesus, but they didn't change. They still were disobedient. They still were sinful. They didn't change because they were only concerned about fire insurance. They didn't want to burn in the fire. But you can't stay there. You can't stay in a place of burning in the fire. The only reason I'm serving God is because I don't want to burn in the fire. God didn't build a relationship on that. Look at the very words that everybody in the Christian world know very easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's relationship is one of love. Now, obedience goes with love. Yeshua says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's out of this love relationship that you establish your obedience, not because you're trying to achieve heaven, but because simply you are responding to the God who first loved you. It's like in a relationship. You know, some guy comes along, he demonstrates love to a woman, and his words and his speech and his behavior and being nice, and she's like, hey, this guy's really a great guy. And she begins to respond to that. And they come into the covenant of marriage, and she's like, I really love this guy because, you know, I can see he's laying down his life for me. At least that's the way it should be. I know it's not always like that. Sometimes people got to get married, and years later they learn that, and then they can fix it, and the marriage comes back in the right order, and then the blessing of God is there. But this is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is one where we respond to him out of love. He gave his son for us. Why? Because he loves us, really, truly does love us, care about us. And so we need to see that the new covenant is a better covenant. And so there's an exhortation to press into the promises of the new covenant. That's why he said, put the Torah in our hearts. This is in Hebrews 10. And write his Torah in our minds. That he breaks the power of sin in our lives. He gives us a new heart. We're a new creation. All these things are new. He says he sprinkles us with clean water. He will cause us to walk in his ways. He cleanses us. He doesn't just simply cover over the sin. He actually breaks its power. So that just as, you know, some of you might remember this. Maybe as a little kid and you're first learning to brush your teeth. Some of you are probably pretty good at it. But a lot of kids are not, and they forget to brush their teeth, and they think it's hard because they've already gone to throw a baseball or something, and their parents are going, go brush your teeth, go brush your teeth, because your teeth might rotten out. Ah, you know, and you have to go through this whole wrestling. Somewhere along the line, finally, the kid gets it. And they really like the idea of brushing their teeth. As they get older, this is great, you know, I want to have good teeth. You know, they get it. They respond to the truth of what's been spoken. This is what God is looking for in our hearts, that we come to the place of responding to the truth of what he said. And therefore, we get the blessing and the benefit that comes with it. We talked about that. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31, we saw the warning for those who reject the revelation of God and choose to walk in disobedience. So the occasion, the writer of Hebrews says a lot of great things, then he gives a strong warning. He says, look out. Look down. I'm going to go even warn. I said, I'm trying to encourage you, but you might be going through a difficult time, and because of that, you might be thinking to walk away from the faith and try something else. He says, but look, don't do that, because under Moses, when commandments were given and people chose to disobey, he says, the testimony of two or three witnesses, they could be put to death for their disobedience. And so he's warning them. He says, look, if they did that under Moses, how much more judgment, sore judgment, will be there if you reject the revelation of Messiah after it's been given to you? This is not talking about rejecting you didn't know. This is talking about those who've experienced, tasted of the good things of God and then turn away from it because they're going through some persecution and difficulty. And he warns concerning that. So he gives a very strong exhortation. Then in verses 32 to 37 of Hebrews 10, he turns to encouragement. It's interesting. He goes back and says, okay, now I want you to remember, and this is good, this still works today. He says, first of all, I want you to remember the former days of your illumination when you first received the revelation of Yeshua. How much you were full of joy, how much excited you were that, yes, this is the way of salvation. And he says, that's the thing you do. When you're going through a difficult time, you're not sure you're going the right way, Remember the former days. Remember the works of God of old. Remember the revelation that he gave you before. Always go back and say, yeah. It's just like with the children of Israel coming out, and they got out in the desert, and they were thirsty, and they were hungry. They should have remembered. They should have said, hey, you know, we had the 10 plagues, and God watched over us. We went through the sea. Egyptians were coming down on us. They were ready to slaughter us, and God opened up the sea so we could pass through. God gave us a cloud by day to protect us. He gave us fires by night to keep us warm. You know, the pillar of fire, the cloud, all that. He said, our God is more than able to deliver us through this difficulty. So that's how we deal with tribulation. We're to remember, like, hold it. We've been here before. We've been through trials before. We've been through tough times before. Let's not lose our head here. Let's remember how we serve a God who's capable of keeping us and helping us to go through it. Sadly, even in the scriptures, they lost their head. In fact, they said words like this. You know, they said, we were better off in Egypt. And I'm going, wake up, you were a slave in Egypt. Come on. What do you mean you were better off? I'm sick and tired of this manna. I'd like to go back and have some onions and stuff by the Nile River, you know. You know, what? You were a slave then. You had no freedom or liberty at all. In Messiah, you are free. I mean, following after of God, it's the same thing today. You know, when people go through trials and tribulation, they say, oh, this is hard being a believer. It's tough. It's rough. You know, I think I'll go back. Hold it. Do you remember the life that you had before? And that's what we have to remember, how God delivered us, brought us out of this bondage into his light. So that's one of the things we do. He also said that he gives them, he says, remember the affliction and reproaches you had overcome. It's all in Hebrews 10, 32 to 37. And not only for yourself, but he says, also remember the others that you had compassion on. You weren't the only one going through some stuff. There were others going through stuff, and you reached out to them. So know that you did a good thing, and also know that others are going to reach out for you. Why were you reaching out with them? There was no hope. Why did you reach out to others who are going through difficulty instead of abandoning them? Because you're trying to say to them, there's hope. Don't give up. So don't give up. Remember that. And if you are in a place now where you need someone to minister to you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but get with the believers and say, hey, guess what? I'm going to be real with you. I'm not going to put on a religious faith. I'm going through something. And it's tough. Sometimes in the believing circles, we feel we have to put on a face. And so you walk in, and you know life is hell and miserable, and you're not feeling so great, and you're not sure where your faith is. You're just going through. And somebody says, how are you doing? Praise the Lord, brother. I'm standing. I'm doing well. And that's not what you're really feeling. You know, but you put on the face, because you don't want anybody to know that you're, like, weak in the faith, you know. So you got to put on the face that I'm strong and mighty and powerful in the Lord. That'd be great if you meant that. If you really were making confessions that trying to, that'd be a wonderful thing to say. But a lot of times people are saying it because they're trying to put on a face. Or they just don't want anybody to minister to them at the time. But the scripture says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. But why? Because we have a responsibility to each other. We're a team, in a sense. For those who like sports, it's a thing like a team. Imagine, I don't care how great a football player is, a quarterback, let's say. If he's the only one out there, how good is he? He's not very good at all. Hike! You know, smack, right over. He depends upon other guys to block, to keep him safe in the pocket, for other guys to get out there fast enough so he can get that pass out, or have somebody that's there that he can pass, give the ball to, they can run it. He depends on all of that, or else he's nothing. I don't care how much they pay him or how wonderful they say he is. He can't do anything. Same thing with basketball. You know, we've had some great basketball players come through the years, certain names of May, you know, like Jordan and everything. Oh, what a great player. But how good would he have been? Five guys against Jordan. Put him out there all by himself. Okay, Jordan, let's see how great you are. We got five guys now against you. Let's see what you can do. I don't think he's going to do much of anything. He's going to get slaughtered. He depends on other guys to get him free, to set him free, to get him so he can get the break, and he can go in. And somebody's rebounding. The ball will probably never get down the court if it's just him. Who would he throw it to? There's nobody to throw it to. We're a team. And with team, we need to help one another. And that's why the scripture says, forsake not assembling yourselves together. You got to come together to be encouraged. And we're going through a rough time and say, look, this has been a rough week. I'm just sorry. Some of you are experiencing furlough. Some of you wanted to experience furlough. This one person told me straight out, I am so happy that we have furlough because I need a break. You know, that was a person who probably planned ahead of time. They had the money set aside. And they're like, this is great. I get a vacation. This is one, especially if Congress says they're going to give us back pay. Yes, this works out. Some people aren't that at that place. Some people say, I'm down to my last penny, and I need help. And sometimes pride will get you in and make you just withdraw, whatever. And I've told a few people already, I said, look, how you doing? They said, one person, it's getting close. They need to do something soon. I said, well, don't hide. If you get to a point that you need help, come to the home group. Come to the community and say, I'm down to my last penny. I need help. And then the community together can figure out, well, we're going to help you get through this. We're going to make you get through. That's what we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that we're all perfect in every way. God blesses different people different ways. Not everybody's blessed with the same amount of money and same thing. God does it accordingly. And these people saying everybody can have the same blessing are just wrong. This is not true. God blesses who he wants to bless, how he wants to bless. But he also, if he gives you a lot, he's going to expect a lot from you. And he's going to hold you accountable for that lot that he's giving you, whether or not you open up your heart of compassion to help those who have a little and who need a little, not for their wants and their fun, but for their real needs. And so that's just something you think about. That's very important. And he reminds us of that. So there are others that we have compassion on. And then the same Hebrews 32:37. He talks about that we have need of patience. That through this trial, through this thing that we're going through, verse 36, some translations say endurance, Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This word endurance means steadfastness. It's not about speed. It's not about how fast you can run. It's about whether it's an attitude of consistently applying what you need to do on a daily basis. Some people can run very quickly, and they come and accept the Lord, and they run with it. Yeshua told a parable about that. They run with it, but they never take the time to build the root deep down inside. So when the sun comes up and begins the persecution and tribulation comes because of the word, they quickly die out. And you see him for like 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. Man, that guy's on fire for the Lord. Look at him, man. He's really got it all. And you see him a year later, and he's nowhere. And you're like, what happened? Well, he never built any depth. He didn't have patience. He didn't have endurance. He had a lot of speed, and he thought the race was about how quickly he ran. But it's not about how quick you run. It's about that you run according to the rules so you're not disqualified. Endurance is that patience, consistent, doing it every day, steadfast, knowing no matter what the trials and the tribulations are, that this works. It's that attitude of where you're saying, I'm never going to give up. No matter how difficult it is, even if I don't see the thing I'm pushing for, I'm not giving up. And staying at it. He says, you have need of that. You have need of that type of endurance. Why? Because if you live long enough on this earth, you will be tested in your faith. If not today, maybe 10 years from there. Maybe 20 years from there. You may go smooth for 20, 30 years. Like, man, it's easy being a believer. I don't know what all these other people are going through. Well, the only reason you can say that is because you're not entering into the lives of other people. But if you enter into the lives of other people, suddenly you realize that maybe it's not on you directly, but because these are people you love, suddenly you feel that weight on you as well. Because we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Not to stand at a distance and say, well, that's your issue. I'm walking well with the Lord. Sorry for you. Now you see somebody struggling, like, okay, I got on my nice suit and everything, but let me go and help you carry that thing. And you might get a little dirty while you do that. But that's okay, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're to help each other. No man is an island. We don't stand by ourselves. We're put into a body. Each part has to do its work for the whole body to be well. And if one part gets sick, it affects the entire body. So we have a responsibility to endure and to press in, to care for one another. And then it says, after you've done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. If you want to receive the promise that God has spoken for, then you need to stay steadfast, pushing away at the things of God, fullness comes about. Thank you, Father. You have to remember a few things as you push forward. One, that there is a reward in the world to come. In the Olam Haba, the world to come, there is a reward. And number two, he ties it into a little while he is coming back. He ties it back into Yeshua coming with his authority and power. We're supposed to have our eyes fixed on Yeshua. The scripture says we should look to Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith. We stay on Yeshua. It's the imagery again of Peter being asked to step out on the water. If he had stayed focused on Yeshua instead of always looking at the waves around him, then he could have just continued to walk on the water right over to Yeshua. Well, God's spoken great promises to us, and he says we're supposed to stay with our eyes fixed on the things that are above, not the things that are below. So we stay fixed on the things of the kingdom, the things of God, and we say, this is where I'm going to focus. I have all these other voices competing for my attention, and they seem to drag me down, but I'm not going to listen to them. I'm going to focus on Yeshua, even though I know that there are trials and tribulations. It's not denying that there are trials and tribulations. Some people think they can do it by positive confession. I deny that there's a trial and tribulation. Everything is a great and wonderful in my life. And everybody else is looking at you and saying, really? That's not what we see. You know, as they see stuff grabbing onto you and ripping at you, say, oh, no, nothing's touching me. I'm a child of the king. Nothing can touch me. Really? Now, what the scripture says, that we will wrestle with principalities and powers in high places, but he's given us the weapons of warfare to be victorious over them. So what we should see is people in the battle. And occasionally, there you see somebody balance, like, man, you're really in the thick of it. And you say, yeah, I need some help. And so when they say it needs to help, you jump in there with them. How? Either one way is getting to enter in and pray with them. Prayer is a very effective way of entering into the struggle that other people are having. Talking with them, counseling them, being in the ear to listen. All these things come in. Giving them words of encouragement. Maybe even share, I've been through a similar thing. See, some of us have been through similar things that younger people are just going through, and we've been through it. And sometimes they don't want to hear us. But I will say to the young people, don't close up. You'd be surprised. We old guys have been through some stuff. It's hard to believe, especially with children with their parents. You know, my kids have a hard time believing that one time I was a kid. You know? As one person said to me, you're always Pastor Ralph. That's what you've always been. I said, well, you go with that. It's working for me. Because if you knew the life before, you would know, no, I've been through a lot. And I know what God can do, even in the midst of those trials and tribulations, and how he can bring you out, and how you can make it through tough times and walk through it and not give up. So we need that endurance. We need to press in. We need to focus on the return of Yeshua. He's coming back, and there is a reward in the world to come. And so we're really living for the things that are coming, not the things that are just now, because the things that are now are passing away anyway. You can bake the greatest plan around with your finances and everything, and boy, one little bill passed in Congress, and everything's gone. A lot of us experienced that when the market changed down. We had our retirement funds all set up. People were ready to retire. I knew one guy, he was only a few months away from retirement. Just a few months. Had it all laid out. He had a certain amount of money he wanted to get. He used to, at the office, he kept the numbers of what was in his retirement. He kept it on his board. And we were all going to look at it. It's up. And he said, in a couple of months, man, I'm out of here. And that's when all the market fell out. And his numbers went poof. And he's still working today, and he's struggling, and he's trying to rebuild. Instantly, it changed. These things can happen. But some things don't happen. That is the reward of the things to come, living for eternity, knowing that you're not guaranteed how long you're going to be on this earth. None of us are. God has appointed a time for each and every one of us. And he doesn't openly reveal that time to us. He keeps it a secret. Sometimes he might let some people know. I think Paul the apostle knew. I think he gave Paul a choice. Maybe Paul got to the character of enough that he could say to Paul, look, I'll take you home with me, or you can stay here. Which one would you like? And Paul says, I'm going to stay here because they need me. He might not offer that to some of us because we'd be like, I'm out of here then. If it's no doubt, just kind of translated into your kingdom and your presence, I'm out of here. Forget it. Maybe he's waiting for that maturity, and he might offer that to some of us. I give you a choice. I can take you home now and just translate you right into my presence, or you can stay and continue to suffer and go through trials and tribulations. Everybody here would say, for the sake of the people, I will endure the trials and tribulations because as God loved me, I love them, and I'll endure it. Parents can understand that. Most parents will go to the end of the earth and throw down their own life for the sake of the child. Most parents. Some parents won't, but most parents will do whatever. Especially when your kids were little. You might change a little bit as they get older because they get a little obnoxious to you. But when they're little and tiny, and even when they're bad, you still think they're cute. That if somebody broke into your house and got a gun and they want to do something to your kid, you would throw yourself right out in front. No! The guy's got a big gun. What are you going to do? No, you can't hurt me. But we just don't think. That's why we love our children so much. We say, I don't care. I'm going to fight you to the last breath to protect them. Hopefully we'll get that same heart for those who are lost and don't know Messiah. Hebrews 10:38-39, the writer begins to switch and move into this place where he's summarizing the whole thing, and he says these words. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. This is quoted from Habakkuk. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he begins to introduce this idea of believing and trusting and having faith. He actually is going backwards to something that he has said before, because now he's getting to the crux of the matter, and that the issue is really our faith. God has spoken great things and great promises to us. And you have to have the kind of faith that will endure trials and tribulations and tough times and when things don't go well, because to follow after God requires you to have awesome trust in him. Being a believer is not an easy thing. I don't care how much people say, oh, you're just in that believing thing because you couldn't hack it. Look, somebody said, okay, well, fine. That's what the anxious did. Fine, that's right. Okay, I couldn't hack it, so I went to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, when you get into God, you find out that he's not easy about things, but he calls you to a higher calling. Before, it's like Yeshua saying, the scripture says don't commit adultery. Okay, don't commit adultery. And then Yeshua comes in, but if you lust in your heart, you're making it harder. He brings the heart of the Father, and he goes down to the deepness of your very entire being when it comes to that. It's not just your outward compliance, but it's the attitude you have inside of yourself in doing things. And God sees all of that. I can't see all of that, but God can, and he judges that. And so being a follower after God is harder. It's really difficult. It's one of the most difficult things you do, that you have to do in life. See, everybody has faith. Everybody. Even the atheist has faith. They just don't have faith in God. But they have faith. I've said this before. We were back in Hebrews 3 and 4. Everybody does. You know why? Because I meet atheists on airplanes. And I believe to get on an airplane of having a perfect stranger to fly you up to 15 to 20,000 feet in the air in this metal tube, and you think you're going to make it from D.C. to L.A., you have great faith. You have unbelievable faith. You didn't build that plane. You have no idea who was tired that day and stayed up all night drinking and was lazy, and he was the one supposed to rivet that motor on. And he was like, I don't know, I'm just going to slip some of these bolts off to the side. That does happen. You just don't know. But we get our tickets and scan and, where are you going? I'm going to L.A. Really? How do you know that? I'm on this plane. Who's flying the plane? I don't know. Who built the plane? I don't know. Do you know if the plane works? I don't know. What do you know? I'm going to L.A. That's what I know. How do you know that? By faith. I'm believing that this plane will fly and it was put together right and it's going to work and it'll make it. I trust a lot of people. I don't even know who they are. Everybody has faith. The question is, where are you placing your faith? Because I don't want to have faith in God because I can't see him. You didn't see the person that built the plane. But you trust them. How many of you go to the store and you buy a can of corn and you eat it and you believe you're eating corn and that's all that's in there until some investigative group goes in and says, we found out that they're mixing this in there with it too. Why did we do that? Because we have faith that the label's on there. It has to be corn. It said so. Well, who put the label on there? See, we all have faith. Next time you talk to an atheist, tell him, you have faith. No, I'm rational. Really? You get on a plane? How rational is that? Unless you built the thing yourself. I'm just sorry. There's a tremendous amount of faith. How many walk up to their car and you expect it when you turn the little thing that it should start? And you're mad when it doesn't. Why should you expect that your car should start? You trust a lot of people. Faith is very much a part of our being. And God, who's made us in his image, simply asks us to trust him, just like we trust everything else around us, and we cannot see it, them or know them. And yet God wants us to know him. And he wants us to trust. He says, I want you to know about who I am, my character, and who I am, and for you to trust me. I've left testimony in my word. I've done things at key points in history in order to get you to see that I am a faithful God, that I have good character, and you can put your confidence in me. Just like, people try to do when they're trying to get your money. And should you buy an iPhone? Should you buy an Android? Which phone's the best? Should you buy Surface, or she bought an iPad, what should you get? And everybody's trying to say they're reliable, you should trust us. They're trying to build a record. That's why some companies are very protective about their image. They're very selective about who they will hire to work for them because they want to build a reputation that you can trust us. Well, God wants to build a reputation. You can trust him. And he has been faithful through the ages with his people and his word, and he watches over his word, and he calls us to trust him. And so the writer here, after all the exhortation and the chapters up to this point, kind of summarizes it back to a point that he started way back over in Hebrews, the third chapter. He comes all the way back to this thing of faith, which is what the 11th chapter is all about. That's where we are, but we got to go back to get there. Now, we'll read a little bit of 11th chapter, first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders attained a good testimony. Why does he go back to this faith? Because it is the crux of the matter of how we're going to be successful in the kingdom of God and fulfilling his ways. That we deal with the issue of unbelief. If you have unbelief, why? It's because you don't have all the facts. You don't have all the understanding of what you're dealing with. And so you have some doubts. You have some questions about, well, I'm not sure that he's able to do this. I'm not sure he is faithful to do this. So you need to learn more about this God so you can release and exercise faith in him. Because without that faith, and you enter into a place of unbelief, and by entering the place of unbelief, you will not see the blessing and promise of God in your life. And that's for any of us. So he takes us back to something he started in the third chapter. So we've got to go back to the third chapter of Hebrews. Sorry. You won't work through all the other chapters in between. Don't worry, Elaine. Don't be worried about it. But back to the third chapter. Chapter 3. We'll start at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who indeed, who having heard, listen to this, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Then with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They saw the signs. They saw the miracles. They saw the sea open up. This was evidence of a God who exists. They saw all of that, but when the trials of life hit them, when they were thirsty, when they were hot, when they were tired of eating heavenly manna, then they begin to grumble, complain. Is there something else? And they harden the hearts. Because of the trials and tribulations, they forgot this God is good and is loving and cares about them, and allow an evil heart of unbelief. The unbelief had to do with their view of who God is. Is he a deliverer? Is he one that will bring them into victory and care for them? Is he one that brought them out in the wilderness to die? I mean, really, it's so illogical. Why would he go through all that to get you out in the wilderness to kill you? He could have killed you back in Egypt. Maybe all he had to do is not show up. You'd still be enslaved, dying, and being, you know, no freedom and liberty. So this faith is so central to seeing the victory of God in our lives. And that's what we're going to spend over the next weeks talking about faith. This is laying the foundation. The book of Hebrews 11 really exhorts this thing of faith, of trusting him. It's interesting. In Hebrews 4, he calls it an evil heart of unbelief because it results in disobedience. An evil heart of unbelief. Why an evil heart of unbelief? Because God has made himself known through revelation. He's not dealing with people who do not know. God doesn't refer to people who do not know as having an evil heart of rebellion. In total ignorance of that, God is very merciful. Even in the Torah, when it talks about certain sacrifices, it says if a person found out they had sinned in ignorance, they can offer up the sacrifices. Yet somebody who willingly sinned could be put to death. He dedicates a whole section. The king finds that he's transgressed against the law of God in ignorance. He offers up this sacrifice. If anybody in Israel, if anybody, any priest, he has all these things. But when it comes to revelation and the knowledge and the truth of God, to look at that and say, you know what? I'm going to reject that for something else. What remains is God's judgment. And that's what he refers to, an evil heart of unbelief. It's somebody who just says, I refuse to acknowledge the truth of the things that are being shared. Have you ever debated with somebody in scriptures and you got all the evidence there, but they just refuse to see it even though they can't refute what you're saying? And they're just digging in their hearts that I don't want to be under anyone's authority. I want to do my own thing. I want to be in charge. And what you're asking me to do is to release my will to someone I can't control and put my faith in someone I can't manipulate. And that is what he's saying. And so our faith becomes central. Let's just quickly walk through some things with faith and then we'll close up. We know in Scripture it says without faith it's impossible to please God. We know this says the just shall live by faith. We know the scripture says your faith is more precious than silver and gold. We should trade faith on the stock exchange. You should be able to run down. Silver's up, gold's up. Oh, faith's up today. That's good. I think I'll buy a little bit more of that faith. It's doing well in the market. More precious than silver and gold. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. The very life that we live should be by faith, not by sight. Yeshua says over and over again to those who were diseased or sick or oppressed that it was their faith that made them whole. Matthew 9:2, a group of guys got together. They had a friend who had some sort of disease that didn't allow him to walk, and he's laying there. And it's caught, and they come to this meeting. And while they're at this meeting place, it's packed. They got there a little late. They can't get in. So what do? They climbed on the roof, pulled the roof apart, and lower their friend right down at Yeshua's feet. I imagine whoever's house that Yeshua was up would say, who's going to pay for this? You got to be kidding me. But Yeshua looks at all this craziness, because that would be crazy. Could you imagine right now? All of a sudden, a hole breaks out in the roof, and they start lowering somebody down. We'd be like, what in the world is that all about? That's crazy. But they were so convinced in their heart that if they could get their friend to Yeshua, they recognized who he was, that he, their friend, would be healed. And so Yeshua says to them, and you can read about this in Matthew 9:2 and also in Luke 5:17. He says that Yeshua, seeing their faith, faith is something you can see. Seeing their faith, he says to them, be of good cheer. He says to the guy, your sins are forgiven you. Then some of the Pharisees standing by got upset. Who do you think you are? How do you think you can forgive sins? This, that, and the other. He said, well, if you don't know that the Son of Man has been given power to forgive sins, would it have been easier for me to say that, or would it have been easier for me to say, rise up and walk? And he says, rise up and walk. The guy gets up and walks. But it is the faith that Yeshua responded to. Matthew 9:20-22. There was a woman who had an issue of blood. She had a blood problem. 12 years. In Mark 5, it goes into more detail about it. It says she had been to every doctor she knew. They did everything that they knew to treat her, and they could not treat her of this blood issue. We don't know what this blood issue was, but it was a blood issue. And she spent all her money, everything she had, and she could not be treated. And she comes in, she presses through the crowd because she heard news that the Son of David was in the house. And she knew the promises of the Messiah. And she pushed through that crowd, and she sees the fringes on the end of his robe that they had in those days, put the fringes on the robe, and reached through and grabbed that tzitzit. And the moment that she grabbed it, power went out of Yeshua into her, that Yeshua turned around, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciple says, "Yeshua, you know, we know you're like great, but everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? Everybody in the crowd's been touching him, reaching, pressing through, trying to get a hold of him. I mean, he's there pressing on him. He's like, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? Who touched me?" No, Yeshua says, no. Somebody touched me differently. They touched me in faith. They had a belief that there was something, and that's the person. Finally, this lady's cowering over there, and she's like, you can kind of see the crowd parting, and she's sitting there like, you know, she touched this man she wasn't married to. She's got an issue of blood. She's supposed to stay separate according to Torah, and she reached out and grabbed the fringe, and, you know, oh, man, this could be bad. And he looks at her, and he says these words, "Your faith has made you whole." In Matthew 9:28, two blind men cry out for mercy. Yeshua asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They say, "Yes." He says, "According to your faith, let it be unto you." Matthew 15:28, a Canaanite woman wanted deliverance for her daughter, who was tormented by a devil. We don't know how that torment manifests. We don't know if it was with the mind or whether it was physical disease. We don't know. But she was tormented. She heard about Yeshua. She's a Canaanite woman going to a Jewish man. What boldness she has. This is where we get the scripture, healing is the children's bread. Matthew 15:26. Because Yeshua turns to her and says, "Should I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs?" This lady was a great woman of faith. Because I tell you, in today's society, I'm just trying to imagine a nice, and excuse me for saying it like it is, but a nice inner city community. Especially some of the people I run into in some of the McDonald's or someplace around here, some of the restaurants, the attitude you get sometimes. Could you imagine Yeshua walking in and saying, "Should I take the food and give it to the dogs?" See that finger come up? I can't do the head movement. Some of you ladies do it very well. There we go. See, Regina. That head would have started doing their thing. Hand on the hip. Got very loud. And be all up in his face. "You call me what?" But she didn't do that. She said, she was smart. She had faith. She says, even, she actually used the word, she switched Greek words there. Even the little puppies eat the food that falls from the master's table. And Yeshua's response to her was, "I haven't seen this kind of faith even among the children of Israel. Great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you desire." Luke 7, verse 6 to 10. There's a centurion's servant who's gotten sick. He had gained favor. He was a good centurion. And he got well with the Jewish people. So he sent some of the elders of the Jewish people to go to Yeshua to ask him if he would come and heal this servant. It's possible the servant was a Jewish servant. And Yeshua gets ready to go. Says, "Okay, I'll go." Because most time Yeshua didn't go to the Gentiles. He only went to the house of Israel and Judah. But this time he was getting ready to go, and the word says, "No, no, no, no. I'm not worthy for you even come in my house. All you have to do is say the word, and I know it's done. And Yeshua marveled at his faith, and he had what he said. There was lepers that came to Yeshua. Luke 17, verse 19, that you can read about, that they came, 10 of them, and Yeshua told them, go offer up the particular sacrifice for being clean. They had leprosy. They had gone. As they were going along the way, they were healed. One of them comes back, and he says, where's the rest of them? He says, I don't know. And then he says to this guy, thy faith has made you whole. Acts 3, verse 16. John and Peter headed in, and there's a guy who was lame, who made his living by panhandling. He's hanging out, knew that, hey, people coming to worship, they got some money, bringing the very sacrifices, so that was a good place, found his spot, help out the poor. Had his little sign, homeless, I need some help, can't work, I'm lame, help me out. And everybody knew this guy. He was been there for a while. For whatever reason, Yeshua didn't heal him. But he was there. Everybody knew the guy. And so he hits up Peter and John. They're heading in to worship. And they're, hey, yo, you, yo, brother, yo, brother, over here, check it out. Help me out here. I'm going through some tough times, man. I can't walk, you know? And they turn. They say, well, we don't have any silver and gold. But we'll give you what we do have. In the name of Yeshua. Rise up and walk. And all of a sudden the man's legs were strengthened and he got up and he walked. And when they had to explain later, because everybody sees this guy, he's kind of happy. He wasn't pulling a game. Some people hanging out are just tricking you. This guy was for real. He couldn't walk. And it was the only way he was going to make a living. Maybe he didn't have family to take care of him. So he wasn't pulling a fast one. He wasn't being a shyster. He was just trying to meet his needs. And when he got started walking, he's jumping around, dancing. Everybody probably caused a commotion. And everybody knew this guy. They probably had a name for him. Is that old lame man John? You know, they probably, just like we do today, somebody's a permanent fixture, you give a name to him. They probably had given him a name. That's old lame man Ezekiel over there. Was he? He's jumping and walking. That man ain't walked in 20 years, man. What are you talking about? What happened? The authorities got a little upset. They put Peter and John in to explain the situation. Peter made it very clear. Because of that man's faith in the name of Yeshua, this is why he is whole before you today. See, our faith is so central to us experience the power and the victory of God. Two other verses. Give me three. Just as our faith is so important that Yeshua says when his disciples were told to cast out a particular type of demon and they couldn't do it, and they came back to him and says, why couldn't we do it? These are guys who had cast out demons before. But they come into one situation, but for whatever reason, the demon refused to leave. I ain't going nowhere. And you know, I don't know what image you get when you read the Matthew 17th chapter, but I get an image that they tried. Some of you might be nice to them and that they were afraid right from the beginning. And I don't get that. Why? Because they were already moving in the things of God. They had already seen. They were already excited. We have seen. We're seeing all kinds of signs and wonders. Demons are subject to us. We're watching people get healed. We're watching the power of God. And they're like, I think by this time they're pretty confident. I think they were like strutting. Where's the demon? Bring him over here to me. No, it's my turn. No, you did the last one. You cast out that girl with those three spirits, man. No, it's my turn. Step it up. Everybody back. Yeah. Let John. John ain't had one today. Let him go up. And everybody's sitting there watching. And he stepped up to the plate. Bring him here to me. Get out! Leave! In the name of Jesus. Thing going, huh? Throws the cowboy throw down. He's making a fit. He tries. It ain't working. I was like, step aside, John.
crack the knuckles. They get in.
I just see them all cracking, trying. Eventually, they team up together. Get out! Get out! It ain't happening. Eventually, Yeshua comes on the scene. The parents like, Yeshua, help us out. I brought them to your disciples. They couldn't do it. And Yeshua asked them a few questions. How long has he had this issue? Since he was a child. Thrown him into the fires, tried to kill him, tried to hurt him, all kind of things. And as soon as Yeshua looked and just the thing, started acting out. And then Yeshua commanded, come out! And out it came. So of course his disciples were scratching their head. Man, why couldn't we do it? We did it yesterday. Did it this morning. Last night, we spent all night, we cast out a good 100 demons out of folks. We saw healings, miracles. We raised somebody from the dead. What's going on? And Yeshua teaches us a quality of faith, about faith that we don't realize. He says, because of your unbelief. It's one of the most sobering passages for me. Because it shows that the nature and the quality of our faith has to be so in-depth into our very being. That it's not just an intellectual thing, but it takes our entire being and confidence, the kind we have that when we just get on a plane. So we have great confidence. We do. We so convinced, we tell people we're leaving at this time, I'll be landing at this time. And we have no doubt. We plan our schedule. We have a meeting. You know, it'll take me this long to get from the airport. A meeting's an hour after the airport. I'll be there. So confident. Why? Because our very being is totally engaged in it. We have no doubt in us at all. We never think about the plane crashing. Some of you do. But most of us don't. Some people are afraid of planes. You know, who knows why they get afraid of planes? Maybe they put out the statistics. I don't know. You're safer in a plane than you are in a car in D.C., by the way. You're more likely to have an accident in D.C. and get ran over and killed than you are on a plane crashing. More people die by car accidents than plane accidents ever. I don't know if that helped you a little bit for those who have that fear. Maybe it did. I don't know. But Yeshua says, because of your unbelief. Our unbelief can really affect us. Yeshua went to his own hometown and says he couldn't do mighty miracles there, but didn't attempt to, because of their unbelief. They're like, we knew you when you were a baby. So you're a prophet now? We heard about you, but we don't believe. So he didn't do great things there. Just healed a few sick folk. Yeshua says in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? So, in closing, for the next weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking more in detail about this thing about faith. Because it is essential to us being able to go forward in the things of God, of overcoming sin, of restoring relationships, of getting people to come into their calling, their destiny, to be successful in life, to get the calling of God for missions work, whatever it is called to go, or if not in the mission world, in the secular world, maybe in engineering, maybe in computer science, whatever, that these things are essential for you going forth, is learning how to trust God as he leads you through life. Yeshua says he came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And that's whether that life has to be expressed by a biblical ministry of some kind, or whether it's expressed in the workplace, where God wants righteous people in the workplace. Right now, we could use some very righteous people in Congress. We could. To make some very righteous decisions. We could use some righteous people in the IRS. Well, for some of you in here, let's think about even getting rid of it altogether. The more radical ones of you in here, they'll be like, say, yeah, I'm one of those. It's unconstitutional for the IRS. So let's get rid of the thing. We don't need it. But clearly we do need righteous people to come in and weigh in on these things. To speak to it, to give decisions. And it's going to require faith for us to grow in those things. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we'll be digging into that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Let's have the worship team to return. Everybody else, stand up, stretch.